So glad that you're here today. We've been worshiping all weekend long. We've been having the opportunity to baptize individuals. And, you know, it was awesome to gather together last week. And I just want to recap for just a moment, because something that's just super profound and should be celebrated is all the people that responded to something in their life that the Holy Spirit began to stir in them last week. And last week we had individuals who, and again, this is one of those prayers and one of those questions that I ask people sometimes, that it always fascinates me when they are willing to have the courage to respond. Because again, I think it can be kind of intimidating. You come to somebody, to church, and you don't really kind of believe this whole God thing, and you're not quite sure about this whole Christianity thing, but you come with them anyway because it's Easter Sunday, and that's what some people do on Easter. And so you go with them. And at the end of the service, in every one of our services on Saturday and all three on Sunday, we had individuals who raised their hand and said, "Hey, I don't understand this whole God thing. I'm not sure about Christianity. I think it's kind of weird that you guys are celebrating that this guy raised from the dead and all this kind of stuff. But I will say that I'm curious. I want to know more." And in every one of our services, when I came to that portion of the service, there were individuals in every service that raised their hand and said, "Hey, I want to know more." And we prayed for them. And my prayer is that just as God's word says, as you seek him, you will find him. And so I'm praying that those individuals are currently seeking God and that God is going to continue to reveal himself more and more to them. And in every one of our services, we had individuals who, when I came to that portion and I said, "Hey, maybe you started walking with Jesus, but just like those who were on the road to Emmaus, something happened in your life and you began to get frustrated and you doubted and all these things happened. And just like them, you were downcast and saddened by an event that took place and it stalled your walk with Jesus." And in every one of our services, we had individuals said, "That's me, but I want to start walking with Jesus again." And then in every one of our services on Saturday and all three on Sunday, when I came to that portion of the service and I said, "Hey, if you would like to start your walk with Jesus, you've never walked with him, but today you want to receive his forgiveness and start walking with Jesus," every one of our services, we had individuals who raised their hands and said, "I'm starting my walk today." And that is something to be celebrated, right? That is something that we need to just like take a moment and just say, God is on the move. The Holy Spirit is working in the lives of people. But I also know something significant happens, whether it was because you were curious or whether it was that, "Hey, I'm gonna start walking with Jesus again," or whether it is you started your journey last week. Something happens after the event, after the emotions, on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, you start asking yourself this question: what now? Like, what now? What now? Like, what's the next step? Like, what is it that I do now to actually engage God, to actually explore the fullness of who he is? How do I actually begin walking with him and having this relationship with him? And I was thinking about it. It's a little bit similar to something that happened to me the first time I ever went to Yosemite. Now, if you don't know, I grew up in the Midwest. We moved here as a family just a little over 18 months ago. And one of the things that we had never done but was on our bucket list was to go to Yosemite. Now, let me just say something here. We had an excuse. We were from the Midwest. Some of you who grew up on the Central Coast or in California do not have an excuse, and yet I've met you, and you have never been to Yosemite. Make that a priority. It's so cool. And so we moved here, and we got in the car, and we began to drive to Yosemite, and we go past Coors Gold, and all of a sudden, the landscape starts to change, right? You start to go from the rolling hills to a little bit more rocky-type thing. Then you get to the front entrance of the park and you still don't really see anything yet. You're like, "Man, I hope this is going to be worth the drive because it was kind of long to get here." And so you go into the park and then you're just praying your kids don't puke as you go back and forth and back and forth. And you still don't really see the awness of what you're going to experience until you go through the tunnel, right? When you get to that tunnel and you go through that tunnel and you come out on the other side, all of a sudden you've got Half Dome and El Capitan, and the awe and wonder of Yosemite is right there before you. And they knew this because they made a picture point right there, right? And so you get to drive off, and once you actually find a parking spot, you get your family all out there, and this is what happens. Everybody's getting their cell phones out, and they are snapping pictures, and they're taking selfies, and they're even standing up on like the top ledge, and then there's a little bit next step right there, so you're not really on the edge, but it looks like you're on the edge, and they're making selfies, looking like they're like adventurers and hikers and all this kind of stuff. All they're really doing is taking pictures, though. And we kind of live in that type of world right now, don't we? I mean, like, we kind of live in that type of world where we get to some place and we take the pictures and all that kind of stuff. But it didn't take long for my kids to come over to me after we had taken pictures and after they had looked around, and they're kind of like, "Okay, that was cool, Dad, but what now? Right? Or if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, similar thing happened. I went there when I was in high school, and we got up early in the morning and we watched the sunrise and the colors splash across the Grand Canyon, and it's beautiful and it's awesome and it's wonderful. But then as a 15-year-old, I'm like, okay, that was cool, but what now? Because I'm not sure what we're gonna do. I mean, was it really worth flying here and driving here and doing all this thing just to see that for just a few moments? And again, I think we get into this pattern where when we go to places like that, we light the awe for a second and we get the t-shirt that said we were there, but we were actually never really there. Because the what now is, now we get to go, kids. Now we get to go on the hikes. Now we get to go see the waterfalls. Now we get to go down to the river. And if you're like me, that's not good enough. You got to take your shoes off and put your feet in the river and feel that invigoration of the cold, ice cold water rushing over your feet. You get to climb on the rocks. You get to explore. You get to go not just look at Yosemite, not just look at El Capitan. Now, none of you are probably solo climbing it, right? But you don't just get to look at it. You get to explore it. You get to experience it. You get to touch and smell and get to experience all that's there. And I was thinking about our relationship with God and how many times we pray a prayer or we have this kind of moment where we receive Christ's grace in our life. And we look at our lives and we say, okay, I prayed the prayer and I did this thing. And I felt at that moment, I kind of felt God speak to me. But what now? What now? And even more so, there's a tension that comes into our lives. Because we know who we used to be. And we begin to feel that God's trying to create in us something new, but we're not quite sure how to reconcile those things. It's kind of like we're with Christ, but not really. In fact, if you let that linger long enough and you never actually take that next step beyond just the prayer, beyond experiencing the fullness of Christ transforming your life, that's exactly how you begin to live. I'm with Christ, but not really. Some of you, not to embarrass you, but some of you acted like this when you were in high school or college, like you dated somebody and you were with them, but you weren't with them, right? Like you were with them when it was just the two of you, but when you were with other people, like, yeah, we're together, but we're not really together. Some of you married that person later on and they're sitting right next to you like, yep, that's how you treated me. Remember that? But that's what we do to Jesus. We sit there and go, man, I'm with you, Jesus, but I'm not with you. And I don't really, you know, I kind of like my old life and I'm not sure I really want my life fully transformed. And so we kind of walk this walk where we're kind of like with him, but we're not really with him. And we think that what the whole thing was about was praying the prayer. We think that the whole thing was about just getting our sins forgiven. That was the beginning. That was the picture, right? That was the snapshot. That was the beginning of everything, but now you have the opportunity to explore the depth and breadth of who God is, to get to know him, to experience him, and to truly have your life transformed. You see, following Jesus, if we understand it in light of the resurrection, means that our lives can be raised from the dead and we become an entirely new person. But again, the challenge is that we're not used to living as fully alive, new people. And so you may never have asked yourself this question. I'm assuming that you haven't, but I'm going to ask it to you today. And I want you to ponder it. How do I stop living as a dead person? How do I stop living like a dead person? Because again, if you're really honest with yourself, for most of your life, you have lived as a dead person. For most of your life, until you accepted Jesus, for most of our lives, whether it was at 5 or 15 or 25 or 95 or older, most of us have lived like dead people. And so when we pray the prayer and we receive Christ's forgiveness, we have no idea how to actually live alive in Christ. We know really well how it looks to live as a dead person, but we have no idea how to live alive in Christ. And similar to the conversation that I have with individuals going through premarital counseling, they come into my office and they're excited to get married. They have no idea how to live as a married couple. In fact, for most of them, they have lived as a single person, some of them for quite some time. And so they have, some of it's not all bad. Some of it, you know, they have certain habits and patterns and things of that nature, things that I call baggage, right? Some of you are going, yep, you brought more baggage into this relationship than I did. But you have this baggage that you bring into this relationship of how you've always lived and how you lived as a single person, how you understand life and the rhythms and patterns that you have. And all of a sudden you have to go, hold on a second. When we get married, I am no longer a single person. I'm a married person. So how do I begin to live into this reality of this relationship now? Even more so, some individuals come to me and unfortunately, all they've ever known not only is just what being single is, but they've never known what a healthy marriage even looks like. What was modeled before them was an abusive marriage. What was modeled before them was a marriage that had addiction as a major part of it. What was modeled before them was someone who said, you know what? I want to work this out. But the other person said, I really don't want to work this out. I'm done. I'm out of here. And not only am I done with you, I'm done with our family. And they walked out. And so that's what they're bringing into this relationship. And at some point, they have to choose to leave behind those understandings of what it looks like to be married and embrace a godly understanding of what it looks like to be married. And so we have this ceremony, right? Where there is this new vision that they get to speak to one another as they share their vows with one another. And they put on a ring on each other's fingers as a symbol that now this new covenant is beginning. And that old way of thinking, my old single life, I'm leaving that behind in order to embrace this entirely new way of thinking and living in covenant relationship with somebody. And so we have symbols and habits and patterns and vision that we all gather around and we celebrate when two people become one. The reason we celebrate them when they become one is because we believe that they, by coming together, can represent Christ to this world in greater ways than staying apart. And it's powerful. And again, if you're not married, some of our students are here today. If you're not married, I can tell you that marriage is challenging and you're going to need moments where you can point back and remind yourself of those vows. And you're going to look at the ring on your finger. Remind yourself of that commitment and fight for this new life that you have as a married couple over and above that single life, over and above that broken image that you had back then. And baptism. Baptism becomes an opportunity for us to bring a symbol, an outward symbol of the inward working of what Christ is doing on the inside of us. A tangible expression of what God is doing into our lives. And Jesus gives us incredible direction about being baptized. You know, sometimes we come to Jesus and we start asking him all the questions about things that are unclear in our life. God, should I go to this college? Should I go to that school? Should I do this? Should I take this job? Should I do it? And all these things. And we're trying to say, okay, God, what is your will in this particular area? And it feels still, we're like, we expect it to just be clear, but it still feels unclear. And we completely miss the things that Jesus makes readily available and clear to us about what our next steps should be. And he says this in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so Jesus talks about this idea of becoming disciples. And again, for many of us, unfortunately, we have this idea of discipleship and becoming disciples of kind of like, okay, I receive Jesus' forgiveness, I open up my brain, and then you're supposed to dump a whole bunch of information into my life. But the reality is that discipleship is not about just information, it's about transformation. And many of us have unfortunately just stuck with the information, never had our lives transformed. Discipleship is about leaving your old life. If you read throughout the New Testament, you see that people who leave the life of being a fisherman and leave the life of being tax collectors and sinners and broken people, and they begin a new life in Jesus. And because they begin that new life in Jesus, they obey the commands, and it's not like just obeying rules for rule's sake. You obey these new things, and you live into the reality of this new identity and this new name that you have, and your life looks different because you have this new vision for your life. And so I don't just say to my wife that I love her after we get married, or we just don't do these practices and have these rhythms in our life in order to communicate to one another that we're a married couple, because we have to. We do it because we embrace the new reality of who we are. And in this text in the book of Matthew is this sacrament called baptism that links and symbolizes this new life that we have in Christ. It's an experience. It's a symbol representing on the outside what's happened on the inside. It represents that we've been brought into this family. And in that family, the reason why we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is because in that family, God reigns as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we look to him to begin to direct our lives and order our steps and to experience the fullness of who he is. This symbol where we get to dunk people, right? And some of you are thinking, that's why I've never done it, because it's kind of weird and cultist looking. I mean, like it's kind of just odd and I don't know anything about it. So let's talk a little bit about baptism. Baptism, many of us have missed the point. Many of us have missed the point because in our upbringing, we had all kinds of different ideas around baptism. And I want to clear a couple things up, because there might be somebody here today that again, just to be very transparent with you, we had people baptized on Saturday night. We had people baptized on this morning at 9 o'clock, but we had nobody signed up for baptism here. But maybe somebody here today, God's going to speak to you as you learn more about what baptism is and what it can mean in your life. And you might decide that you want to be baptized and you're thinking, I didn't bring clothes or anything. Guess what? That's okay. We got that figured out for you. We got t-shirts and we got towels and we'll let you put that down over your leather and all that kinds of stuff. But I want you to begin thinking about, specifically if you haven't been baptized, why not? Why haven't you been baptized? I think for some of us, we grew up in a tradition where baptism was linked with fear. It was linked with fear because you were told somewhere along the way that somehow if you weren't baptized and you weren't saved, you weren't going to heaven. And I'm here to tell you, as I read through scripture, it is through the cross that we are saved, through the resurrection that we get new life. It's not through baptism that you are saved. It is through Christ and him alone. And so you don't have to be baptized to be saved. It is by placing your trust in Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, receiving that gift of forgiveness, that you get to walk fully in who Christ is and who he created you to be. We also are shaped by the fear of, you know, I have to be baptized in a particular way. And again, as I read through scripture, I don't see anything within scripture that would say you have to be baptized by immersion. Although today we're going to talk about some of the beautiful symbolism that happens when you are baptized by immersion. But some of you haven't been baptized because you're like, I can't be put under the water. I have a fear of water, or I have a medical condition, or any number of things for why you haven't been baptized. Can I tell you, can I set you free this morning? God is way more concerned about the motive of your heart than he is the mode that you are baptized. He's way more concerned about the motive of your heart than how you are baptized. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, you have people that are indifferent. You're like kind of champion this idea that we are saved because of the grace of God, and baptism feels like a work. And again, I want to affirm, you are saved by the grace of God. It isn't your works that got you saved. It is what Christ has done for you and what Christ does in you that you are saved. But Jesus models baptism for us, right? It's not, for some of us, it became something that wasn't necessary to salvation, so we never got around to it, and we made excuses over time. But let's talk about what baptism is. What do we know about baptism? And it might shape our understanding of it. In the New Testament, people were often declared Christ as Lord, and then were immediately baptized. If you read throughout the New Testament, people who had an encounter with Jesus, who declared Christ as Lord, they modeled for us that they were immediately baptized. Again, even Jesus Jesus models for that. He doesn't need to be baptized in order to be saved. Jesus doesn't need to be saved. He came to save you and I. And so he still models this mode of baptism for us, representing what it's going to look like when you move from death to life, what it looks like when you take on a new name, a new identity. And he encourages those, again, as we see throughout the New Testament, those who call him Lord and Savior and come into this new family are immediately baptized. They look at Jesus and they model what Jesus did. Reminds me of a guy that was a couple years older than I when I was young. His name was Jason Rowinski. And Jason, man, he got all the girls. And I thought, man, if I want to get girls, then I need to do what Jason did. And so when he rolled his sleeves, guess what I did? I rolled my sleeves up. And when he pegged his pants, I pegged my pants. And when he put a comb in his back pocket and brushed his hair just right, guess what I did? I put a comb in my back pocket and brushed my hair just right. And I watched every move that Jason made as he got older and thought, that's what I need to do. When it comes to Jesus, sometimes we go, oh yeah, that's what Jesus did. I don't need to actually model that. And I'm saying we need to be watching every move, everything that Jesus did, and saying, hey, what does it look like to reflect him in my life? Another really challenging thing about baptism is just the word. In the original language, baptizo, it's not something that we're used to hearing. Like my mother-in-law's in town, and we were doing dishes the other day, and I didn't say, hey, let's go baptize the dishes after dinner. And yet in the first century, that was actually really common. This word baptizo was a common word that was utilized in a variety of different ways that people would have been familiar with. But what happened was when the scripture got translated from the Greek into the English, what the translators did is they didn't translate the word into an English word. They didn't take baptizo and make an English word equivalent for it. What they did is they did a transliteration, which meant they took each letter from the Greek language and they took an equivalent letter from the English language and created a brand new word, baptism. And it's not something that's common to us. It is a religious term that we have to begin to understand and become familiar with. And so it can be confusing for us. It means to dunk, to dip, to submerge. And Jesus, again, picks up this idea of baptism and links it with another tradition within the Jewish tradition, this idea of remembering a change in identity. And so baptism becomes linked with an Old Testament story that you may or may not be familiar with. An Old Testament story found in the book of Exodus where the people of Israel are rescued from slavery and death and harm by the hand of God. God instructs them to take a Passover lamb and spread the blood of that Passover lamb over their doorpost, and they begin to walk out of Egypt, leaving their life of slavery behind. But something happens on that journey initially. They come to a barrier, the Red Sea on one side and the Pharaoh's army chasing them down on the other side. And God moves in a miraculous way because he does not want them to go back as slaves to Egypt. And so he moves in a miraculous way and he splits the Red Sea and they walk through on dry land. And when that sea closes, they pass through the waters and that sea, when they get on the other side, the sea closes and they are set to a new journey and a new life and a new identity. No longer slaves, but those who are walking towards the promised land, the people of God. And he guides them with a pillar of fire and he guides them with a pillar of cloud. And all of a sudden they start to realize, as they receive the law from Mount Sinai, they begin to realize what it's gonna look like to be the people of God, to truly embrace this new identity. And so within Jewish tradition, this phrase of passing through the waters begins to take on this evidence of a new name and a new identity. And so when you are baptized, you pass through the waters. You take on this new name, a new identity, a new person. And the early church begins to do this. And Paul affirms it. In Romans chapter 6, as he's talking to these individuals in Rome about what it looks like to have new life in Christ, he says this: well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not, right? Stop living like you did before. What's amazing to me is that if Paul is answering this question, then somebody asked this question, right? And so you have Paul talking here and he's saying, hold on a second. As one theologian said, stop living like slaves when you have the opportunity to embrace new life. And if you know anything about the story of the prodigal son, this is the type of mentality that seems so just weird, but some of us can have. It's like the prodigal son, he comes home after living a life of debauchery, and he comes home and his father fully restores him, and he's there for a couple of months, and then all of a sudden he looks around and says, you know what, that party was really fun, and it made me feel really good when they threw me that party, so maybe I should go back out there and sin and come home again, and they can throw me another party. And it doesn't make sense. What makes sense is embracing this new life. See, grace meets us in our sin, not to tell us that everything is okay. Not to say, hey, everything you're doing is fine. Grace meets us in our sin to set us on a new journey, a new pathway, to give us a new name, a new identity, so that we might live completely different lives. He continues on and says, since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? How can you continue to be a slave in Egypt if Christ has given you new life? This is the power of what Jesus has done. It's not just that you prayed a prayer and you received his forgiveness. It's that he has given you the power to transform you into an entirely new human being. From slave to free. And then he has this beautiful, beautiful language starting in verse 3. Or have you forgotten that when we joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. And so baptism becomes this incredible symbol. People step down into these waters. And there's several questions that are asked of them. Have you received the gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ? And they affirm that. Have you declared him Lord and Savior? They affirm that. And do you plan to follow him all the days of your life? They affirm that. And then we get to dunk them into that water. And when we do that, it is representing that their old self, their brokenness, their sinfulness, the person they used to be, is crucified on the cross and is dead and is buried. And when they come up out of the water, they signify that I'm no longer, you know, this water looks clean right now. When people go down into it, man, that water becomes nice and dirty, right? Because when they come out of it, they leave behind the dirt and the muck and the mire and the old self behind. And when they raise out of that, they represent that they are new, that they have a new life in Christ, that they have a new name, a new identity. No longer are they sons and daughters of sin and death. They are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And they are united to Jesus. This is so key, because if all we did was do this kind of dunking and up and we weren't united to Christ, then we would be just going through the motions. But it's a reminder that we have been united in Christ. And because we are united in Christ, what is true of Jesus becomes true of us because of our union with him. And so because Jesus couldn't be contained by sin and death, guess what? You can't be contained by sin and death anymore. Because Jesus has victory over sin and death, you have victory over sin and death. So stop living like dead people. Stop living like people walking around and just picking up the old habits and doing the old same old things. Start living the new life that Jesus has for us. Lives, live new lives. Live new lives. Now, the reason they go back to slavery, the reason they go back to their old ways is because, man, the enemy is conniving, and he has this way of coming and whispering in our ear and shouting to us and having us say, come on back, you know you're not like that. In fact, I thought about this phrase that sometimes people say to me, sometimes it just goes through my mind when I see people who I used to know before I knew Jesus. And even when I was trying to figure out the Jesus stuff, the way I acted and the things I did and people I hurt. And the enemy has this way of coming and chirping in your ear and saying, I knew you when. I knew you when. I knew you when you hurt people. I knew you when you not only made a mess of your life, but you made a mess of the lives of those around you. I knew you when you weren't doing this whole Jesus thing and you weren't showing up to church and you were way more about yourself than you were anything. I knew you when you were in the mire of addiction and you were hurting people. I knew you when you walked out on your spouse and now their life is different and your life is different. But I knew you when. I knew you when. And I'll be honest. Sometimes that phrase and sometimes those feelings are stronger in my life than other times. And when they are the strongest, it's really easy to say, you're right. You're right. I'm just like I've always was. I'm no different. Christ really didn't transform me. It's easy to let those things begin to creep into our minds. And I believe that's why Jesus knew it was so important for us to have something that symbolized the transformation that we could point back to and remind ourselves in tangible ways that we are new creation. If we bring it full circle, it's the same thing about the wedding ring and the ceremony and the vows and everything that we did when Dana and I got married. And in my conversations with individuals, and even in our own life, there are moments in our marriage where we need to be reminded when things get tough, when we're bickering back and forth, when things are challenging, we need to look down and the rings aren't shiny like they were on that day. They're a little bit more tarnished and they're nicked up, but they remind us that we committed to one another and we're gonna fight for this thing and we're in it for the long haul. And we needed a moment because we're gonna remember, we're gonna go, yeah, wasn't it just easier when we were single? Wasn't it easier back then when I didn't have to deal with all this? And we go, no, we made a covenant to one another. And we're no longer the people we used to be. We are married now. And some of you know what I'm talking about, maybe from a different angle. You thought retirement was going to look a particular way, but all of a sudden you realized that what retirement looks like for you is that you're caring for your spouse. And they're sick. And you can't travel like you thought you were gonna travel, and you spend your days and your waking hours caring for that individual. And it would be really easy, again, gut level honest, really easy to go, man, I just wanna be able to travel and I just wish we could do this. And the enemy starts chirping in your ear, well, you're your own person, go do what you want to. And all of a sudden, you think back to those vows you made for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, sickness and health. And you say, no. I'm married. I have a different identity. I have a new name. And you choose to press in to that covenant relationship. And I can tell you there will be moments, if you're a new follower of Jesus, I'm just telling you and giving you a warning. And if you're a long time, you know this to be true. There will be moments where the enemy comes along and says, I knew you when. You're the same old person you've always been. You haven't changed. You haven't been transformed. You're just like you were. And in that moment, I believe God wants, again, for us to have a symbol. We can say, nope, I'm not who I used to be. Because I have been transformed by the grace and mercy and love of God. And I remember that day when I went down into those waters and I put to death that old person. And the old person who I used to be and the old person who sometimes wants to drag me back, that person is dead and buried and gone. And I am a new creation. And because I have a new name and a new identity, I am a son and a daughter of the Most High God. And I am going to live into that reality. And I don't care who tries to pull me back in. Every time they try to pull me back in, I am going to declare that I am a son, a daughter of the Most High God, that Jesus is Lord. I remember that moment. I remember that moment when my life changed forever.